Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for giving wisdom and discernment and opening our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And we praise you so much for these revelations, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to study today, horse judgments coming soon. In this first revelation, we called it the White Horse and Rider. Ryan Kwasnicka, 5/13/2008. Back in 1997, the Lord gave me a dream. It was nighttime, and I saw stars in the sky with beams of light coming down on the heads of people who were coming together in a large gathering. I looked up at the stars in the sky again, and I saw a rider on a white horse with a bow in his hand. And I knew that this rider on the white horse somehow represented Christ. Then on September 23, 2004, I had a dream where I heard a voice that said, "Tell my people, get ready, my woe church is coming. Write the vision down so that my people may run." I was young in the Lord and was not sure what to make of the first dream, so I put it on the shelf. In October of 2007, a man that I knew who I saw in my dream died, and I was reminded of this dream again. And then at the beginning of this year, 2008, I stumbled upon UnleavenedBreadMinistries.org. I began to see that this white horse rider / woe church symbolized the man-child ministry which is to come. These are the first fruits to manifest Christ in you. That's my comment. The man-child is. Apostates war against the white horse. This is another revelation given to Nathan Finney, 2007. I remember emailing David about wanting to receive dreams, and David told me he prayed for me to have the dreams, and I did. So I wanted to share that with you. I had this dream on the video screen of my mind about a year ago, but didn't tell anybody until last week. As I thought about it, I thought about the parable of the talents and the wicked servant who hid his talent in the ground and didn't do anything with it. I love David's teachings and love your ministry. I was sitting at my desk while I was under attack, and my spirit within me was very heavy. Then I saw and heard the hoofbeats of many crimson horses with armor plating as war horses charging down a field. The sight made me sigh. Then I saw one white horse turn its head slightly and neigh, and this horse was the only one to oppose the crimson war horses. Then the vision ended. Okay, I'll say that many apostates will seek to wage war against Jesus in the man-child, the white horse rider of Revelation 6, just as they did in Jesus' time. Four horsemen to ride soon is another revelation that was given. And these are confirming dreams that the four tribulation horse judgments are coming soon. The four horses, Michael Boldea, Jr., 2007. The following is a dream I had the night of October 29, 2007, if not for the specific instruction to share what I saw, I would have preferred to keep it to myself. I had gone to bed late, having waited for my wife to get home from work. After seeing that she had arrived home safely and saying my prayers, I fell into a restful sleep. I dreamt that I was sleeping when a hand touched my shoulder and a voice I recognized said, "Wake up." In my dream, I opened my eyes and my breath caught in my throat as I saw who had awakened me. It was the same messenger, the angel, I had seen on previous occasions, dressed in full battle armor, standing by the side of my bed. "Take my hand," he said. "I have been sent to show you something." I barely touched the hand that was extended towards me when my bed and my bedroom evaporated, and I found myself standing before a white, oblong building that looked a lot like a barn or a horse stable. Two large doors made up the front of the structure. As I looked, they began to swing open. I knew wherever I was, it was not on this earth, because everything shone, everything was white, pristine, and immaculate. I also knew that whatever the reason for being shown this was about to be revealed, so I stood in silence, holding the messenger's hand. And as soon as the doors were fully open, I saw an angel that looked very much like the one standing beside me, except without the armor, leading a white horse by its reins. The horse was large and muscular, but he followed the angel obediently with its head bent low. The angel's countenance was somber as he led the horse away, and for some reason this registered with great clarity. I looked up to the messenger whose hand I was still holding, but he merely nodded towards the white building and the open doors and said, "Witness." Another angel soon appeared in the doorway holding the reins of a red horse, following after the first. I began to realize what I was seeing and in silence watched as two more angels appeared, each holding the reins of a horse, one black, one of no discernible color, just pale. All four angels were dressed alike and had the same somber, sorrowful countenance. I stood and watched as all four horses were led out of my sight, and finally, when they had disappeared from view, the messenger turned to me and said, "Go and tell what you have seen. The riders prepare, the horses are ready, and soon they will descend. Soon they will be loosed." The four seal judgments opened by Jesus in Revelation 6, 1 through 8. The tribulation starts with the man-child judge, followed by war, famine, and death. Back to the Revelation. "Remember what you have witnessed, and do not hold back a single word. Soon they will descend on wings of fury. Soon turmoil will shake earth's very foundation. Prepare yourself, for many will fall, and few will stand. Fulfillment is at hand. Go and speak what you have seen and what you have heard. The kingdom awaits. The righteous, the holy, will soon see the Lord." I only realized that I was still holding his hand when he let go of mine, and suddenly I was back in my bed, sitting up, fully awake. I'm still unsure whether or not it was a dream, or if dream is the right word for it, but for simplicity's sake, I will call it a dream. I tried to go back to sleep, but could not, vividly remembering the sorrowful look on the faces of the angels who were leading the horses out of the stables. It seems the world is seeing what the church is refusing to acknowledge, the fact that we are on the cusp of great upheaval, not only in this nation, but also throughout the world. These are the days of which the prophets spoke, the days of which Christ warned, the time of distress, of sifting, and of separation. My prayer is that we remember always our hope is in the Lord, and He is faithful to those who are faithful to Him. If one word stands out from this entire dream, it is the word prepare, and we must do so with diligence. The children of God must steel themselves for what is coming, prepare their hearts, and settle within their soul that the day in which we will have to stand for truth is soon approaching. Well, amen to that. This one was given to Sherry Watson, The Four People Bombs, 2007. I had a dream in the early morning hours while it was still dark. Actually, this was the timing in the dream as well. In the dream, there were two planes headed towards the east. Both were flying over water. On the wings of both planes, there were bombs filled with people, not explosives. And under the belly of each plane, there was a real bomb. The plane on the left shot off the two people bombs first. Then, shortly after, the bomb on the belly of the plane, the people hit the water first and then the bomb. I didn't see any repercussions from the first bomb, but I knew there was a lot of devastation that I couldn't see. Then the people were shot out of the second plane. And then again, shortly after, the second bomb from the belly of the plane was shot off. I wasn't sure how I fit into this dream. I seemed to be in the second plane because I witnessed the first set of bombs go off, and then I ended up in the water after the second set of people bombs were set off. And I don't know if this has any relevance. Now, in the water, I was looking towards the sky, and I saw the second bomb headed for the water. I knew I had to get out of the water quickly, and I woke up saying, "It's happening too quickly. It's happening too quickly." I hadn't slept well for the last three nights and awoke this morning very tired. I wasn't sure what the dream meant, so I prayed for the Holy Spirit to recall to my memory what I needed to remember. And that was of this dream and its interpretation. Then I sat down at my computer and I saw that Michael Boldia had a recent dream, the one I just shared. My heart started pounding, and I knew I had to read it. And when I read the highlighted portion in red of Michael's dream, I felt a confirmation in the spirit about the interpretation of my dream. The four people bombs on the wings of the plane represent the four horse judgments. The two real bombs attached to the bellies of the planes reminded me of the two attacks yet to come upon America, as given in Michael's dream of the eagle and the serpents. The first was 9/11. The second two are yet to come. The Lord showed me years ago that the horses represent the harnessed flesh of the beasts of lost humanity that will bring devastation to the earth. And I still believe this. And this is in agreement with Cherry's dream of bombs of people bringing this devastation. Cherry having to get out of the waters of humanity after the fourth people bomb hits or the fourth horse is released is very scriptural. Revelation 17 and 15 says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Cherry and all saints must come out of the Babylonish harlot before her judgments, for they will be taking the mark of the beast during the last half of the tribulation. And Revelation 18 and 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." So here's another one. We called it White Horse Prepared for Rider. This is Linda Gray, 2016. "I had this dream where I was inside my home when I noticed an unusual white cloud formation through one of my windows. To get a better look at the cloud formation, I went outside. It was a clear blue sky with no clouds elsewhere but this particular large formation in front of my house." And my thought was, nothing else will be more significant concerning changes in the world for God's people. Back to the Revelation. "Within the formation of clouds, I saw a white horse." Well, I believe this speaks of the man-child reformers who live above this evil world in heavenly places by abiding in Christ. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, "And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Amen. So the man-child body, as a cloud, will water the earth with the Word of God because he is manifestly seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the rest of the church has not yet manifested this place and is not chosen to be in the man-child body of people. There was no rider on the horse that I could see as the clouds kept going around the horse, making it difficult to get a clearer view. Psalm 48 and 2. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." So, the white horse is the man-child head of Zion, the bride. As John was told in Revelation, the rider is the Lord who reigns over the man-child body, but not yet the church. All of the horses in the seals of Revelation 6 are white, representing holiness conquering the beast. And and red war represented there, black famine and economic collapse, and pale, a pale horse, death and Hades. The horses represent the flesh of men who serve the spirit that's riding them, and the leadership that rides them and rules over them. All of these horses are people who bring these judgments to the world. And when they are empowered, they will have riders upon them. The first rider is the Lord of his first fruits man child body, who will reign over the world and the church. At the time of this dream, this first rider is not yet reigning the horses, which comes with the man-child's anointing. Revelation 1 and 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Well, notice, Jesus will come with the clouds, or the white horse, man-child body. And every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. Well, this verse has a more literal interpretation at the end of the tribulation, but it accurately describes in the spirit what will happen when the white horse rider, Jesus in the man-child body, leads the other horse judgments in the earth, which is exactly what Moses, the man-child, did. He brought the other judgments. He cometh with the clouds, quote-unquote. The gematria for clouds in this verse is 144 times 10. 144 is the number of the man-child, and 10 is the number of the word or law that he obeys and teaches. Continuing that text, were purchased from among men to be first fruits. That's verse 14 and 4, which is 144. Notice the verse number 144. Revelation 14 and 1. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. These are they that were not defiled with women, which represents in Scripture sex or denominations. For they are virgins, meaning not having received the seed or the word of man. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Both Jesus and Jesus in the man-child, as a repeat of history, fit this. Psalm 118 and 22, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Yes, and so with the man-child too. So with Jesus and the man-child. Right? Circling the outer perimeter of the cloud formation was a large plain, which apparently had seen this formation and was trying to get a better view. Jesus, the man-child, was circled by a large group of people, as would be in a large plain, who wanted his holy teaching to live above the world. You know, Jesus had crowds around him. They wanted to hear. They recognized something about those words, right? And The white horse is typed by Mordecai and Moses and Joseph and David and Solomon and Jesus and many more. These were all reigned over. I called it reigned, R-E-I-G-N-E-D, reigned over by Jesus. And this was a judgment on Egypt as a type of the world. Each of these men, and many like them, led the bride, and through them, the church, to freedom and power. Each of these also brought judgments on the beast body, as a type of the world beast body of 7 heads and 10 horns. I believe, is a type of the bride, that's her speaking, right, was very excited and wanted a photo of the beautiful white horse. So I went inside my house to retrieve my cell phone. And when I came back outside, the airspace was filled with warplanes covering the entire field of vision, flying in a grid formation, heading from south to north. It looked like a tic-tac-toe type grid with the planes in perfect formation. Well, after the white horse body of the man-child comes to conquer in Revelation 6 and 2, comes war in verses 3 and 4. Revelation 6 and 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. In other words, a lot of death. And after the man-child was caught up to heavenly authority and the physical war came, there was naturally a spiritual war with it. Revelation 12 and 7, and there was war in heaven. Here's the spiritual war. And Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, "Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," that is the saints, overcame him, "because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death." So even though the people of God who were sanctified on earth were doing the spiritual warfare, it was being carried out by the angels in heaven. A spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. And the dragon, or Satan, was cast down to rule over his world body of 7 heads and 10 horns, which is beaten by he who, quote, came with the clouds, unquote, the man-child, and saints in whom the Lord lives. Amen. So Jesus in the man-child reformers will conquer the world beast, Daniel 7 and 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Continuing with the revelation, the dream then ended. Whatever was in the clouds, the powers that be didn't like, and they were ready to wage war against it. Well, yes, the powers that be are the head of the dragon body on earth, and they are Satanists whom we are casting down. Amen. This we called White Horse Vision, ML, 2014. During our Friday night meeting, while singing The Battle Belongs to the Lord, the final time I had the following vision. The Lord was riding a white horse, but I was only seeing the side area of the horse's head near the mane. The mane was blowing back, and I heard the snorting of the horse. I saw the Lord from mid-chest up in a white garment, and his strong, muscular right arm, he held the reins in a tight grip, showing his control. His mantle was blowing in the wind, and he took his free hand and gave it a quick motion of throwing it back out of his way. He had the look of stern determination. And I thought of Revelation 6 and 1 on down, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Following this are the horses of war, famine, and death. Well, he said to me, do you have any doubt that I can take care of your enemies, to deliver you from all bondages and heal all your diseases? I have already done this. The verses that came to my mind were Isaiah 59 and 16. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, and recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. And I thought of verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And continuing in chapter 60 and verse 1, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, they all gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then thou shalt see and be radiant, and thy heart shall thrill and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned unto thee. The wealth of the nations shall come unto thee. And we're about to see that. The bride, of course, is going to be a receiver of this, and the man-child a receiver of this wealth for the purpose of getting the gospel out to all the nations. The immature and the white horse warrior, we named this one. This is given by GM on 2015. David's notes are in here too. I'll share them. This dream began with me being in an apartment complex. And I said this is a type of Christianity as a whole at this time, except that its growth into a holy a temple is stunted. Ephesians 2 and 21 says, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together as a habitation of God in the Spirit. So it's a combination of buildings all put together into one temple. And that's the way God's people should be. The structure was not a large building, but small, simple units that were joined, but at different levels, because they were built on the side of a hill in a heavily wooded area. I thought the apartment complex could speak of those, the Christians, we share God's word with, and not all are the same maturity. True, that's true. The canopy of the trees overhead didn't allow much sunlight to come through, so it was shady, meaning they did not allow the light of the sun into their hearts. Many of God's people live in darkness, indoctrinated by idolatrous religious leaders and systems that are against the glorious light being offered by the Lord's ministers. So pray for them, saints. This will change. God is going to enlighten his people in the days to come. I felt there were more adults in this complex. Well, but they must keep a low profile, being weak to the weak, or they will not be able to be useful. Okay? But I was also only seeing children representing spiritual immaturity. The apartment that I was in was dimly lit as all the curtains were closed. Again, the immature with a religious spirit are closed to more light than what they have in their idolatrous minds. Immaturity is not a sin. We have all been there, but perpetual immaturity imposed by the false prophets and their teachings keeps them that way. I wanted to let some light in, so I opened a curtain towards the back of the apartment. Well, we have to get around their flesh, the house, to get into their spiritual man, subtly trying to get some light in that will dispel the darkness and manifest Christ in their lives. Sometimes it takes a shaking to bring the fear of the Lord and break through all the fairy tales so they can see that they are vulnerable and will not fly away, right? On with the revelation. There was a chain-linked dog kennel right next to the house, with a black Doberman and two smaller dogs or puppies with long curly black hair that were racing back and forth and yipping loudly. Well, dogs in kennel symbolized demonic spirits that were bound. There was a larger dog on the outside of the kennel looking at those inside the kennel. I was aware of the dogs until I opened the curtain. I closed it immediately. I believe demonic influence from leadership and immature peer pressure, all of whom are in bondage towards those in darkness, which the house represents, the larger dog outside of their particular bondage represents the principality overseeing their bondage. Individual dogs and the larger dog overseeing. Right? That's the principality. So one of the little girls wanted to ride a horse, so we headed out to the pasture. I only remember having the thought to go to the pasture, and we were there. Before our eyes was the most magnificent white horse that, in my estimation, stood 20 feet tall. Well, this is the white horse of Revelation. It is not the kind of horse that little girls ride. We have been shown that little girls represent those who are not mature, who are incapable of receiving or sowing the seed of the Word of God. Only Jesus in the warrior body of the man-child will be mature enough to ride this horse. The man-child receives this position by grace, but Jesus in anybody is totally awesome. You will agree. So with a short explanation, I can share with you a revelation that will show how God will deal with the immature and the rebellious church to wake them up. In Genesis 48 and 19, Ephraim was called, in Hebrew, the multitude of nations, meaning Gentiles, and this represents the church. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph, who was one of the clearest types of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus, like Joseph, had two sons, Israel and the church. Joseph's second-born, Ephraim, represents the church, which received the Lord as their leader that would have been given to Manasseh, the firstborn, who represents natural Israel. As you know, Jesus tried to give it to them, and the overwhelming majority of them would not receive it. So on he went to the remnant and then to the Gentiles. So it will take a combination of judgment and the latter rain outpouring on a new leadership, the man-child, to awaken the church when the Lord returns. First manifested in the man-child through the latter rain anointing. In type for this, Jesus was first to receive the former rain anointing. And according to Joel, this will be poured out on the church in our day, who mostly haven't received this yet. And of course, then they will go on to the latter rain anointing, the former and the latter. They haven't received the former yet. So they'll get that first, right? So here's that story in Hosea 5 and 14. I will be unto Ephraim, that is the church, as a lion, a full-grown lion, the Lord, the Lion of Judah, and as a young lion, not so fearsome, right, to the house of Judah. Okay? So that's important. So-called spirit-filled Christianity is represented here by Judah. I will tear and go away. The Lord will judge, and he will back up. I will carry off, and there shall be none to deliver. So the Jesus will chasten his apostate people of Christianity, just as they were under the Roman Empire in Jesus' day. Amen. 15. I will go and return to my place, which he did, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Affliction is coming to those under man and false Christianity instead of God. And 6 and 1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. There it is, the lion tearing those that need to be chastened, right? And he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. This is how Jesus is coming. Okay? Many are confused about that before the tribulation. You can see it very clearly that Jesus is physically coming at the end of the tribulation. But he's coming as the latter rain. And that anointing is going to fall on the man-child body. The warrior on this horse showed confidence and authority, which Jesus does. The latter rain anointed man-child, Jesus, will reign over the white horse too, which will have manifested his name, meaning nature, character, and authority. The rider was wearing a silver helmet like what I remember Roman soldiers wore. Well, armor, like was in the church in the time of Jesus, who had all the armor on, by the way, which pertains to putting on the Word, whom Jesus is, right? So that's what this silver helmet represented. The silver helmet represents a mind that cannot be corrupted by Satan's arrows or his ministers. He had a very long sword in his hand and was wearing a brilliant red robe that came down all the way to the ground. This was a very spectacular sight, as this scene was bursting with brightness. Okay, and my thought was that the long sword represents his ability to reach all nations with judgment and to defend the saints. And we're told in Isaiah 63 that his garments are stained with the blood of the Edomites. That's Esau's seed, who sold their birthright because of a root of bitterness against Israel, representing the true church. And that's, of course, happened, right? Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, meaning sheepfold? It was the Edomite sheepfold. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. And of course, this has happened with the faction movement, which is greatly destroyed. It will come back, those spirits will come back during the time of the church's tribulation. But their education will be from these people who have received this crucifixion in these days, just before the tribulation. The little girl and I were in awe of what was before us, but I felt no fear. So this is a picture that will be replayed many times, the wise bringing the immature to Jesus over his man-child warriors, who will give them the help that they need. So after a while, the little girl took my hand and said she wanted to ride this horse. Well, this is a good desire, but the crucified life comes first. Many want to be in this man-child, but are not willing to pay the price to lay down their lives to take up Jesus' life, the life of the Word, which is maturity. And the little girl wasn't mature, so she couldn't be involved in that, but it's a good desire, right? Then I woke up. The scriptures that was shared earlier that night from Revelation 19:11-13 gave an accurate description of the horse and rider that I saw. Well, this is Jesus, who comes at the end of the tribulation in the day of the Lord's wrath to administer judgment to the beast and false prophet who have crucified the saints, Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is Jesus reigning over the man-child reformers with many crowns, for he conquers all kings and takes their crowns. Now, let me say that this is a good description. The white horse rider, which comes at the beginning of the tribulation also for a different purpose, but in sanctifying the people of God and judging the Edomites, it will happen. And also, this also happens at the end, and the great and terrible day of the Lord, when God judges the wicked who have crucified his people. Chapter 11 and verse 15 goes on, and the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, The kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice that. That's where it's all going to end up, right? This is a picture of Jesus as the white horse rider who comes to conquer the enemies of God's kingdom at the end. Revelation 6:1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Now, this is at the beginning, okay? One of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. And this is Jesus reigning over the corporate first fruits with one crown symbolizing the unity of this corporate body to rule. The man-child ministry in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit are the Revelation 6:2 white horse rider. And here are types of man-children that were given this authority over the nations to speak and to act for God. Daniel 2:46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel great, and gave him many great gifts, and made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon, and to be chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. If you remember, Joseph had a similar position. The man-child, too, will be such. So we have dreams that the man-child will rule as president. Yeah, that was. I know that's symbolic, but it's still representing the same thing. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Yes, that's part of the job, right? Genesis 41:39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Of course, that's true of the King of Kings over Jesus, right? Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So there it is again. Great authority is going to be given to the man-child. I was given two scriptures by random, Isaiah 44:12 and Psalm 106:33, and I felt led to read all of both chapters as they brought out the strongholds of idolatry and rebellion that are rampant in America, but also God's promise to his people. And here they are in a portion of each text, and they fit the dream very well. Isaiah 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, who I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, who will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty, and the streams upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. Of course, the man-child is going to have great fruit, and they're going to mature very quickly, not as they were underneath the false leadership in the apostate church. Verse 8, Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not declared unto thee of old, and showed it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no rock. I know not any. They that fashion a graven image are all of them vanity. And the things that they delight in shall not profit. And their own witnesses see not nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who hath fashioned a god or molten an image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be put to shame. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. They shall fear. They shall be put to shame together. Yes, it's men ruling in the church nowadays, and you can tell it. There's a lot of schisms. A lot of separation. That's the way denominationalism is. It's a work of the flesh, right? Verse 12 goes on, The smith maketh an axe, and worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with his strong arm. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. Yeah, they need to drink some water, and it's all they're making. They're building their big edifices to themselves and patting themselves on the back. 21, Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. O praise be to God. He's not going to leave them in that position. 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and will glorify himself in Israel. Amen. Psalm 106 and 6, We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy loving kindnesses, but were rebellious at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through a wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. And he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. That's a baptism, right? The old man is drowned in the water. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Oh, yes, indeed. They soon forgot his words, his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. The church has done pretty much the same thing. Another Jesus, which is an idol. Thus they changed their glory for the likeness of an ox that eateth grass. That's all they can eat is grass. Like a cow, they eat grass, which is flesh. Their understanding of the word is flesh, right? They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, that he could actually bring them there and prosper them, right? But murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he sware unto them that he would overthrow them in the wilderness, and that he would overthrow their seed among the nations, and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, a false Jesus, right? And ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their doings, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was reckoned unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. He made Moses an example, right? Because they were rebellious against his spirit, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but mingled themselves with the nations, and learned their works, and served their idols, which became a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their works, and played the harlot in their doings. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, and he abhorred their inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the nations, which is what he did all through history, right? And they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they were rebellious in their counsel, and were brought low in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, from among the nations, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, we call this next one, Pray for the Man Child's Anointing. And this was given to Eve Brast in 2015. I dreamed that David looked just like Jesus, but it was David on the inside. I believe this represents the works of Jesus manifested in the David man-child body. He was dressed in a white seamless garment. White implies purity, and seamless implies not man-made, which means no works of the flesh, right? He was going around healing all these sick people. They were all desperate and begging for him to heal them, as we're about to see, I believe. This is just as it was when Jesus came the first time, and now he is coming through the Word of God and latter rain anointing manifested in the man-child ministry to do the same thing. The next part I remember is that I was in a log cabin. I would say this represents the wilderness tribulation, where we were having a UBM meeting, and I was sitting on the floor waiting for everything to start when Michael Hare came up to me. He was smiling and had light shining in his eyes. He presented something to me that he was holding between his thumb and forefinger. I looked at it, and it looked white and fluffy, and I asked him, "What is it?" They asked that question in the scriptures, too. What is it? And almost immediately answered my own question, "Manna." I exclaimed, I took it and ate it right away. After this, I felt power enter into me, and I knew that the Father would give me whatever I asked of him in prayer. Well, when Michael gives to Eve, representing the bride, the manna from heaven, she is empowered. The manna came in the wilderness and represented the Word of God. John 6:49 says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And he was talking about himself and his words, right? "I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, notice, he did not say, "If you confess Jesus as your personal Savior," but "When you devour his word, you will have eternal life. You will manifest eternal life." When this manna word is manifested in you, you receive your requests. John 15:7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you." Yes, that's a fulfillment of that. "And I asked Father for a word concerning Michael," meaning who is like God, right? "Concerning Michael giving me the manna, and received Ezekiel 18:9. In context, Ezekiel 18:7, "If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord God. So basically, we are seeing here that a faithful servant of the Lord who keeps the word will be able to give the manna word from heaven to the bride. That was the answer. And then I got up and went over to a table and sat down with my hands clasped together and started to pray. She was now asking God for everything by faith, right? Then David came over to me, looking like David again, and placed a small handful of breadcrumbs on the table before me. He said, "Eve, I need you to pray for me," quote unquote. Well, looking like David again, I believe, means before the Davids look like Jesus and do all his healings and works mentioned above, right? And in this state, they need prayer to do those greater works. The crumbs on the table represent the minor works having handed out now, being handed out now. Matthew 15 and 27 says, "But she said, Yea, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So the man-child David's need prayer for the anointing. Pray for him, right? That's what it's all about. He said this in a very calm and serious way. He then walked off to the right and into another part of the log cabin. I then took a white cloth and scooped the breadcrumbs into it and held it between my hands as I began to pray in earnest for David. So praying for the crumbs to become whole, right? And I asked Father for a verse for David, asking me to pray for him, and I received through faith, Psalm 89 and 27. "I also will make him," that is the David's, "my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Believe this is saying to pray earnestly for the man-child's kingly anointing. So in context, here is what was spoken to David, Psalm 89 and 19. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil, have I anointed him, and with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him." That's the Lord, is the arm of the Lord, right? "The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also on the sea, and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." They're the firstborn fruit in this day too, right? Then I asked Father, why did David ask me to pray for him? I received Psalm 119 and 90, and my finger was on the words, Thy faithfulness. Well, so those who are in the bride will be faithful to keep his commandments and will receive power with God to do his works. So if we take only the words pointed out, it would speak of the bride's faithfulness being a reason her prayers are heard for the man-child's anointing. If we look at the text, it speaks of God's faithfulness to keep his word. Psalm 119 and 89, she goes on to share, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Well, both of these texts fit the circumstances of the dream pretty well. I would say, pray for me, brethren. I desire to be one of the faithful Davids for the body and have been told by the Lord that I would be, but every promise is fulfilled by his grace for our faithfulness, right? Which is a gift from God. It is all by grace. Okay, here's from our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. Here's a little portion of it. We called it The White Horse Rider. Revelation 6 and 1, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. The white horse rider is Christ reigning on a modern-day body of believers called the man-child, and Jesus came at the start of the first 3.5 years of the disciples' tribulation, and the man-child will come at the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the end-time tribulation. Why must this be the first seal judgment? 1 Peter 4 and 17 says, For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Just as the man-child Jesus brought the unleavened bread of the truth, confirmed with signs and wonders, which made Israel and her leaders responsible to repent or be judged, so it will be with the end-time man-child and spiritual Israel. John 9 and 39 says, And Jesus said, For judgment came I into this world, that they that see may not, that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind. Well, Simeon prophesied that the man-child Jesus would cause both the reprobation of some and the grafting in of others. Luke 2 and 34. Behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. So the man-child too is bringing about a falling and a rising of many in Israel. And we just saw the faction fall. Jesus was also a sign that the end-time man-child would bring the same judgment. As it was with Jesus in Judaism, the man-child will be spoken against by the apostate Christians. Moses, as a man-child, brought the law which held the rebels responsible and brought judgment. Romans 4 and 15, for the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So what does the white horse represent as the mind of man uses his body as a beast of burden to do his work? So the horse is harnessed as a beast of burden to do his work. The horse represents the body God uses to do his work. Psalm 147 and 10 says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. So this verse could well fit the other horse riders in Revelation 6. But to ride a white horse symbolizes completely harnessing the strength of your body and mind to do righteous work. In other words, your body is not going one way and you going the other, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, right? The horse carries the rider like the legs of a man carry the man-child. Overcomers ride white horses because their body submits to the spiritual man who submits to the Holy Spirit. The man-child will be the first fruits of Jesus ruling the white horse in our day. And the elect of the woman will also follow their Lord on white horses to finish off the judgment after the tribulation. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. So their bodies were in submission to their spiritual man. And that's why they were white. So just as the latter rain outpouring of the Spirit on the man-child will harness his body as a white horse, so through the next three seal judgments, evil spirits will ride upon the beast of the flesh of men to bring these curses upon the earth. So each one of those riders is a spirit. Even the first one is the spirit of Jesus Christ, right? And their flesh was what was bringing judgment upon the earth. In other words, what they were doing in their body was bringing a judgment upon the earth, each one of those. The difference between the man-child and the rest of the riders is that he is the one who looses these judgments, as did Jesus, Moses, and Jeremiah. Their ministry brought about judgments after them. In Revelation 6 and 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. So we had the white horse and then the red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. In other words, a lot of death is going to come from those riders. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard as it were a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a shilling, and three measures of barley for a shilling. That's symbolizing famine. And the oil and the wine hurt thou not. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat there upon him. His name was Death, and Hades followed with him. So death of these wicked people will bring them to hell. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So remember that Jesus said, I have given you authority. And then he said, over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10 and 19. Authority in this case is the right to use the power of the demons. Twice Paul, by the power of the name of Jesus, delivered sinners over to Satan for chastening so that they would repent and be saved. That's using the devil to chasten people and save them. So 1 Corinthians 5 and 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the man-child will exercise authority and pass it on to the woman to bring the same sword, famine, and death to those who return evil for good, in order to save a remnant of God's people from them. And much of this will happen after the mark of the beast, when these people cannot be saved. So, in the beginning, more people will be saved. In the ending, it will be a reprobation. Jeremiah was a type of the man-child who loosed the judgments to come. Jeremiah 18 and 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they digged a pit for my soul. Remember how I stood before thee to speak good for them, to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and give them over to the power of the sword. There's the three again, right? And let their wives become childless and widows, and let their men be slain of death. There's the third one. And their young men smitten with the sword in battle. So Moses and Samuel represent the same type of the man-child whose words and teachings to the woman will bring forth the same judgments. 15:1 Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, when they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death, to death, and such as for the sword, to the sword, and such as for the famine, to the famine. There's the three again. And such as are for captivity, to captivity. So Jesus, in his first fruits man-child, will send forth the disciples with the word of God to bring these judgments on the world. Revelation 6 and 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow, and there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, notice that he has a bow, but no arrows, meaning they have been sent forth. Apostle means one sent forth. As Jesus was from Judah and sent forth his 12 apostles, they were sent forth to not only bring judgment, but also to restore the church and the fivefold ministry, right? And then the 70 disciples. So the man-child is spiritually a corporate body from Judah and will be the bow that sends forth these arrows. Zechariah 9 and 13 says, "For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim." Ephraim was called in Hebrew the fullness of nations, which is Gentiles. In Genesis 48 and 19, and represents the woman or church of all nations. "And I will stir up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece." So that's the beast kingdom of that day. It represents the same as the beast kingdom of our day. "And will make thee as the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour." So as Jesus' disciples went forth to conquer the mind of the beast that ruled over the elect of God, so will the man-child's disciples do the same thing. They'll be sent forth. Psalm 127 and 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth." And Jesus' disciples, whom he sent out like arrows, were his children of youth. "For he has had many since then, and he called his disciples children," in John 13 and 33 and 21 and 5. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming of Jesus as Emmanuel, God is with us, right? He called his disciples his children. In Isaiah 7 and 14, 8 and 16, and 18. So the worldwide man-child will send forth the disciple arrows to conquer the flesh, the beast, and the devil. Psalm 127 and 5, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate." So the disciple arrows will go forth to conquer the enemies in the gate of the kingdom with the spoken word. Jesus, who was the light and called his disciples sons of light in John 12 and 36, also said that the light would bring judgment when men denied it. John 3 and 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil." Well, you'll notice people can't receive a good word. People in the church can't receive a good word because they love the darkness. So the man-child and the disciple arrows will once more bring the light of truth, which will judge the world. This judgment will begin at the house of God and spread outward. And as it was with Jesus, those who reject the light will be reprobated, while those who accept it will be the sons of light. Like the man-child, Jesus spoke the judgment that the God of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, carried out. So, you know, prophets spoke the judgments, and who carried them out? Well, the devil is usually the perpetrator who brings the curse and brings the judgment and brings the death. Not always, but quite often. Matthew 13 and 14 says, "And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive." So the white horse rider will bring truth, which is the foundation for all judgment. And remember that Moses, who was the white horse of his day, brought all the judgments on Egypt. in fulfillment of that type. The man-child will lead all the other judgment horses of Revelation 6 against the world. In her book, Prepare for the Winds of Change 2, Chapter 1, Nita Johnson relates her vision describing the White Horse Rider's ministry. You will notice that it is the word that goes forth from the anointed teachers of the end times as they call the elect out of Babylon and brings judgment or delivers from it. My notes are in parentheses in this revelation. She said, on January the 10th, 1990, I was granted a visitation by an angel, and when I first saw this majestic being, I was awestruck by his beauty, his power, and his obvious authority. He was dressed in a white garb resembling an old Roman military uniform. Well, this is the Roman armor spoken of in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 during the time of the worldwide Roman Empire. Okay. His belt and type of breastplate were of gold, and his whole appearance seemed to glow with the glow of heaven itself. He was riding an equally beautiful and powerful white war horse. Both horse and rider were very large. The horse was much larger than any horse you and I would ever have occasions to see here on the earth. It was indeed obvious that this incredible being was one of God's higher ranking dignitaries. Well, my thoughts were that the large size of the white horse implies a corporate body of people whose bodies have become submissive beasts of burden. Or in other words, they have a holy walk. Since angelos is the Greek word for messenger, this large messenger represents Jesus on the corporate body of the man-child. Angelos, messenger. Sometimes it's spoken of ministers in the Bible. I was frightened by the sight of him, and would soon find myself quite distressed over his message to us. I first saw him as he rode this incredible white horse down what could have been any street in a typical subdivision anywhere in America. He was carrying a huge sword in his hand. Well, I believe this represents the spoken word of God in Hebrews 4 and 12. This instrument was actually long enough to be a lance, but its shape was that of a sword. And with it, he would touch the roof of the houses on either side of the road, and out of every two or three he passed, thereby bringing judgment. He would declare, "Let the judgment fall from the greatest to the least of the unrepentant." I then found myself standing at the end of this same street, watching intently and fearfully as this illustrious angel moved down the street in my direction. After every house that he cursed, he would proclaim warnings, as it were, into the streets. Quote, "Great judgment is coming to the lovers of this world, those unrepentant and cripplers of the children, fear," unquote. Again and again he would exclaim, quote, "Babylon is falling. Come out of her, my children, taking nothing with you, only the clothes on your back, and don't begrudge the cost. Judgment is coming at midnight. The hour is 11:55. I say, don't mourn the loss, only come away, come out of her, run from the daughter of wickedness. Time is at hand, time is at the end, Judgment is sure. Unquote. This he would cry out over and over again, as one would imagine a town crier doing, such as Paul Revere of old. He came to a standstill in front of me, sitting on his horse. He spoke with me, giving me a great deal of instruction. Calling me by name, he said, Nita, warn the people of the earth that judgment is coming at midnight, and the hour is even now, 11:55. Everywhere tell them to heed the teachers, heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and is the way of safety and life. Counsel is coming from behind the veil. Among other things, counsel concerning spiritual warfare. Government is again coming to the church, and God is bringing forth the mighty men of valor to lead the church forth in war. Tell my people, heed the teachers, for their counsel is sure and will provide safety in treacherous times. Heed the prophets and apostles, heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and a way of safety and life. So Jesus, as the man-child, was called teacher, prophet, and apostle. And I suspect the man-child of our day will be the same. So God will be lifting up, she went on to say, specially anointed teachers, prophets, and the Most High. Of the Most High. They will be given the rod of government. They will carry the sword, so as this angel does in type, right? Bringing separation and judgment, and will be healers of great breaches among my own. So they will be used to bring the true flock into one accord with their one shepherd, Jesus, as he prophesied, right? They will prepare the saints with battle strategy and equip them with the power of a mighty warrior bearing anointing to spoil. So they will bring judgment on the beast and the harlot systems. She went on, heaven's government is coming in to separate, heal, and lead out into strategic battle. These prophets will be teachers who will be given counsel from behind the veil, counsel of superior wisdom and strategy for safety, unity, and spiritual warfare. They will be taken into the secret counsel of the Most High to obtain what must be diligently taught to the elect. This counsel will provide safety in treacherous times. Don't mourn, only heed the voice of the Spirit of counsel and might. Tell my people to heed the coming anointed ones. Tell them to prepare. Unquote. From that point, he began to share many things. He gave much instruction and much information and much warning. He finally told me I would find further understanding of these things in the book of Zechariah. Quote, study it, understand it, let the Holy Spirit give you much enlightenment in it, unquote, he instructed. In closing, he said one more time, go forth now and tell the people of the earth, warn them judgment is coming, and it is sure, unquote. So then he left, and I was alone in my room. So Jesus manifested in these anointed apostolic teachers and prophets will be the foundation for God's plan to restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. That was Isaiah 1:26. One more thing. I believe there is a parallel interpretation and we've looked at a little bit of it here, of the white horse rider and his white horse. That is, the rider is Jesus in the man-child, and the white horse is their submissive and holy body. For instance, Jesus' body was submissive to his spirit man, and is so with the man-child body of this day. And I have taught this elsewhere. So, there's two interpretations, and both of them are true here, I'm convinced. That is, in one case, the rider is the man-child. In the other case, the rider is the horse, because it is the body of the man-child. So you see, that may give some understanding. God bless you. And Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing to give us wisdom and discernment in these things and the times to come. Everybody needs to prepare, as we were told. Prepare. And the way to prepare is holiness and submission to the Word of God. You couldn't be the white horse without submission to the head, which is the rider. And, of course, that's Jesus and the man-child in one parable, while the body of the horse is the body of the man-child, which is submissive to its head. And just as your body should be submissive to what you know in the spirit in your head, right? Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you so much, and the Lord be with you, and I pray you can understand this, and in Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.